Our responsive psalm reading is Psalm 50, and it's found on page 783 and 784 in the back of the hymnal. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and does not keep silence, before whom is a devouring fire, round about whom is a mighty storm. God calls to the heavens above and to the earth, that the people may be judged. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare God's righteousness, for God alone is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. But I will not accept a bull from your house, nor a he-goat from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the air, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all that is in it is mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see thieves, you are their friends, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I rend and there be none to deliver. Those who bring thanksgiving as their sacrifice honor me. To those who order their way aright, I will show the salvation of God.
Our second scripture reading for this morning is from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. That's found on page 317 in your Bible. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you? And he answered, yes, I know. Be silent. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. It can be found on page 169 in the New Testament of your Pew Bible. Hear these words of the Apostle Paul. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We now come to our gospel lesson, which comes from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. Excuse me, my voice is a little blown out from the choir. Can be found on page 41 in your Pew Bible's New Testament. "Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, 'This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him.' Suddenly, when they look around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. On Thursday's nights, we have a Bible/book study. And we look at the lectionary when we're doing the Bible study. And one of the questions that always comes up, if you were preaching this Sunday, what would you preach about? Well, you look at the lectionary this morning, and we are all over the place. There are some amazing things going on here. In the Hebrew lesson, we have the conclusion of Elijah's life. He is translated into heaven in a chariot of fire. Are you kidding me? A spectacular conclusion of a spectacular life. We have Elijah receiving a double portion of Elijah's spirit, making Elijah a greater prophet than Elijah. I mean, we can talk about this for hours. I went there when I was looking at this. I'm not going there with you. It's more for a Bible study. The gospel lesson has a transfiguration of Jesus. And it's pretty amazing stuff. You know, the transfiguration, a transfiguration that points to his perfect humanity. The glorified Christ as he will come someday to this earth. It is a picture of what you and I will be someday. We have Moses representing the law. We have Elijah representing the prophets. Peter speaking when he didn't know what to say. And God's voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." And then we're left with only Jesus. Great and weighty words. Jesus only. Now, I looked at this, and I did a lot of writing on this, and I was using hermeneutics to support scripture by scripture. I was going through the epistles. I was going through the gospels, because the synoptic gospels all have this version. Mark's is the longest, even though he's the briefest in his writings. He spends the longest time on this writing. And I'm like, where am I going to go with this? I mean, it's all amazing stuff. And it ends with them leaving the mountain and Jesus talking about his death and resurrection. So one point that I thought about was that the death and resurrection of Christ must go along with this story. The transfiguration sees no person. It presents the ideal or the goal. But the goal can only come through the death of Christ upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And we can spend a long time with that. And it's one of those things that it would be nice if we could have some give and take and talk about it. I think it's for a Bible study. Now, the epistle lesson that Deacon Daniel read to us this morning, this is the one that stuck with me. You know, Paul is talking about people perishing because Satan has blinded non-believers by their sins, by their unrepented lives. And this keeps them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. And Paul is talking about the light that shines from his heart is the love of Jesus that should shine for him and for all of us. But I got hung up on unbelievers, non-believers. So what shall our attitude be towards non-believers? Well, our attitude towards everyone should be marked by love, patience, good humor, and understanding. And that should certainly be your attitude towards non-believers, who might, after all, be looking to you as a source of help and determining how they feel about faith in Jesus. As a Christian, the desire to share faith is a beautiful and honorable impulse. But what sometimes happens is that the zeal to share this relationship with Jesus morphs into a drive to convert others. We transfer from I'm saved to you need to be saved. You do allow this one truism. When talking to a non-believer about your relationship with Jesus, you can never go wrong talking about, or at least making sure you include talking about, what that relationship means to you personally. People are generally amenable to hearing. This is why Christianity works for me. What most people are not generally amenable to hearing is, this is why Christianity will work for you. Tell me how you have changed and how that change has improved your life, and I am pretty sure to be interested. Tell me how I shall change and how that change will improve my life, and I'm pretty sure to find myself a new lunch partner. The bottom line is that when it comes to dealing with non-believers, always take care to heed the inner voice of the Spirit. God inside you will tell you how to interact. So be sure you are on solid ground in the faith before you become an expert who is trying to convey it to others. Francis of Assisi, a medieval mendicant monk, an all-around amazing guy, once said that we ought to tell everyone we meet about God, and if we have to, as a last resort, use words. Pretty cool. I like the attitude of Father Francis. After all, it's for the glory of the Lord. Amen.